completely rejecting all religious activities which are materially motivated. This Bhagavad Purana propounds the highest truth, which is understandable by those devotees who are fully pure in heart. The highest truth is reality distinguished from illusion for the welfare of all. Such truth upholds the threefold miseries, uproots the threefold miseries. This beautiful Bhagavatam, compiled by the great sage Vyasadeva in his maturity, is sufficient in itself for God realization. What is the need of any other scripture? As soon as one attentively and submissively hears the message of Bhagavatam, by this culture of knowledge, the Supreme Lord is established within his heart. Om Agnatimirandasya Nirankanasalakaya Chaksu Samilitam Jainatasmai Svidurvenama Sita Tanyamanabhistam Stapitam Jayambutale Swayam Vipakadamayam Vipatati Svapanantika. Here is the second of the verses in the Bhagavatam. These first three verses are basically a preface to the text of the Bhagavatam. The first verse, which we spoke about yesterday, described and offered obeisances to the Absolute Truth, janmadyasyataha, and then param satyam vimahi, that Absolute Truth is that thing from which everything else emanates. It is the substance of reality. Maybe we could open the windows. It is the Absolute Truth is the substance of everything in existence, and nothing exists, nothing whatsoever exists outside of that Absolute Truth. That is the meaning of the Absolute Truth. That there is nothing other than that in existence. Plus, that Absolute Truth, as we heard yesterday, is not undifferentiated, although it is everything. That doesn't mean that the Absolute Truth is not a person indeed. That Absolute Truth is the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna. This will be described later in the Bhagavatam, in the second chapter, with Vedanti Tat Tatva Vidyas Tatvam Yajjhanam Adhyam. Adhyam means the non-dual Absolute Truth. And it is realized in three phases, Brahmeti, Paramatmati, Bhagavaneti, Sabhita. And the highest of those realizations is that there is a Supreme Person who is an individual with characteristics and personality. And that person, although everything, is still an individual. And the highest realization is to see everything in relationship with that person and ourselves, also as individuals, to understand that we have a relationship with that person, an unbreakable, eternal relationship with that Supreme Person, and we are meant to live in that relationship. And that relationship is called loving devotional service, bhakti. So in that first verse that we spoke about yesterday, that satyam param, that Absolute Truth, is meditated upon. Obeisances are offered to that Absolute Truth. Because that Absolute Truth is the substance of this great work, the Srimad Bhagavatam. To bring us to that Absolute Truth is the purpose of the Bhagavatam. To bring us to awaken our relationship with that Absolute Truth consciously is the purpose of the Bhagavatam. So in the second verse, that purpose of the Bhagavatam is stated, and the Bhagavatam is glorified. That is the purpose of this verse, to glorify the Bhagavatam as that scripture, that topmost scripture that reveals the totality of the Absolute Truth, Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And the Bhagavatam speaks about nothing else but that Absolute Truth. So, Prabhupada, in his commentary, his purport on this verse, he basically goes over the different aspects of the Sanskrit terminology and explains them one by one in his verse, in his commentary, in his purport. So the lines of the verse, Dharma Projita Kaitavo Tra. This, the first part of the first line of this verse, describes the methodology of the Bhagavatam. Because religious scriptures, by nature, they teach dharma. Dharma means religion. And religion, as Prabhupada explains in his purport, is that thing which differentiates a human being from an animal. And as soon as a human being gives up religion, more or less he acts on the animal platform. Certainly, there are characteristics that are common to both humans and animals. Eating, sleeping, mating, defending. We fight, we try to enjoy ourselves. We sleep, we eat. And this is basically the commonality between all living entities in this world. Everyone is eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. But the human beings should, we would say, we would like to say that they do act differently than animals, but actually at this point in time we can only say a human being should act differently than animals. And what is that differently? That differently is his religion. And religion is those practices offered by the Lord through Shastra, through scriptures, that teach us how to gain the eating, the sleeping, the mating, the defending in a human-like way, differentiating the way that we do these things than animals. So this is one aspect of religion. And Prabhupada very nicely and clearly explains in his purport how when this is all that religion means to people, how to enjoy one's senses ultimately, then the four principles of religious life, dharma, artha, kama, and moksha, people practice dharma or religion to get artha or wealth. And the purpose of the wealth is the kama, or to satisfy one's lusty desires. One's desires to enjoy the senses, to combine the senses with the sense objects. This is what religion means to a lower class of humanity. But this type of religion is still better than no religion. And as Prabhupada points out, when the goal of religion is so clearly defined as kama or sense enjoyment, if people can get sense enjoyment without religion, then they have no need for religion. And this is basically what is going on in contemporary civilization. People can get money without religion. They don't need, oh God, please give us this daily bread. I remember, this is when I lived in Hong Kong, I learned that this was the trick that the British used. They would distribute food And this still goes on. This is one of the primary missionary activities. They distribute welfare work. And they say, this is coming from God. And therefore, people take to the religion, to their religion. Christianity especially is famous for doing this. People take to religion to get the material facilities and thus satisfy their desires. And what the communists did, first thing they did, practically, because when the British went into China, they would ship over the opium and they would ship over the Bibles right next to each other. It was just both, the religion was actually used as a method of exploiting the people. So what the communists did in China is the people were starving. And they said, okay, you now pray to God for bread. You've been taught to pray for God for bread. Now do it. Go into your church and pray. The people would go in and pray. And they'd say, well, where's the bread? And lo and behold, there was no bread. And then they would say, now ask us for bread. And they'd say, please give us some bread. And they would come with trucks and unload and give out bread. There's no need of God. And actually, I told that to Prabhupada. And I said, this is why the Chinese there, they don't have much liking for religion. And Prabhupada looked at me and said, they have no idea what religion is. So that type of bread religion, that type of religion to gain material facilities as well as the religion that provides merging with one, that is moksha, liberation, when one gets tired of material sense gratification, because material sense gratification, no matter how much we have, is ultimately completely dissatisfying for the soul, because the senses exist on a material level and the soul exists on the spiritual level. So the soul gets no nourishment through sense gratification, no matter how much he gets. There's no true nourishment, there's no taste for the soul. Therefore the soul remains hungry no matter how much material bread he eats. No matter how much the eyes see beauty, no matter how much the tongue tastes, no matter how much the hands feel, no matter how the ears hear, still the soul remains hungry, starving for its true nourishment of spiritual life on the spiritual level. So out of frustration, people turn to religion to get free from the miseries of material life. So this is Dharma, Artha, Kama, Moksha, one after another. And so the Bhagavatam, this verse describing what the Bhagavatam will do, says, Dharma Projita Kaitava Ta. That Kaitava means that this type of religion, which is actually meant to lead one, take people's selfishness and lead them higher towards still higher, the higher point of bhakti. But those lower levels of religion, dharma, artha, kama, and moksha, projita, these are rejected. And the pra, Swami Charan, Sridhar Swami, explains in his commentary on this, which also, Srila Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami quotes in Chaitanya Charitamrita, that the pra means that, projita means it is completely, the pra means it is completely rejected in this Bhagavatam. One does not study the Bhagavatam to get material dharma, material religiosity, which will lead to wealth and satisfaction of sense gratification, nor even liberation from this material world. The gift of the Bhagavatam is so much greater than that. So therefore, those types of religiosity, we won't actually call them religion, because real religion is the very nature of the soul, that which cannot be separated from the soul itself, from ourselves, Sanatan Dharma. That is actually religion. And karma, artha, moksha, dharma, this is kaitava dharma, or cheating religion, not actually the religion of the soul. And all that completely kicked out by the Bhagavatam, completely rejected by this scripture. And instead, paramo. Parama means the highest truth is revealed. But it is revealed only truly to the satam, the devotees. And what is the quality of the devotees that is revealed to? They are nirmatsaranam. What does nirmatsaranam mean? It means completely free from envy. This is what it means actually to be a devotee. To not be envious of any living entity, especially the prime living entity, Krishna. And until we give up our envy of Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, we are bound to be envious of other living entities. Why? Because a devotee, he gives up his envy of Krishna. That means he gives up his envy of Krishna being the Supreme Lord, and I'm not the Supreme Lord. That is the actual envy that exists in this world. Why is he God? I want to be God. If in this world everyone voted for who should be God, everyone would get one vote, because everyone would vote for themselves. Who should be the center of existence? Who should everyone worship and love and fully surrender to? Me! That is called envy. And the Bhagavatam is meant, it gives the paramo, the highest truth. And it is realized by those who are nirmatsaranam, those devotees, who have given up their envy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and they are ready to fully surrender to Him and engage in His service. So the Bhagavatam propounds this truth. And not only that, it leads the living entity towards the realization of his own relationship with Krishna and his full engagement in Krishna's service. So dharma projita kaitavo tra paramo nirmatsaranam satam. Prabhupada in his purport speaks of the competition between living entities, and that the competition in society is based on envy. Competition means that I'm better than you and I want more than you, and if you have more than me, and there's always someone who has more than me, then I'm envious of them and I want it. And even if I can't get it, my envy is so strong, I will hope and be happy when they fall down from their position and lose what they have. That will bring me great pleasure. That is the nature of the envy of the living entity. Even if I can't have it, I'm satisfied if you don't have it. The envy burns the heart of every conditioned soul, and that envy springs from enviousness of God, of Krishna, of our not willing to live in our relationship with Him. So that has to be completely given up. And why do devotees, how are they considered namatsaranam, to be satam, to be a devotee, living in the eternal truth of their relationship with Krishna? How are they not envious of the non-devotees? And the answer is, they are not envious because they value something completely different in this world. Their value is not sense gratification. So when someone has opportunities for sense gratification, they see that as that person possessing so many zeros. And they are not interested in zero. They're interested in the actual quantities of life, which means devotion. And as described in Chaitanya Charitamrita, if someone has devotion, when someone else has devotion, or he gives away his devotion only increases. When someone else has more devotion than him, if he attains some devotion from that person, get some instructions or some mercy from that person, the giver's devotion increases, as well as those who get that from him, their devotion also increases. So it is the only way to an enviousness-free society, that the center of society has to be Krishna and the service to Krishna. And this is the only way, truly, that we can free our heart from the burning sensations of envy, is when Krishna becomes the wealth of our life. Krishna Mata Krishna Pita Krishna Pranadan. Krishna becomes the true wealth of our life. And immediately, instantaneously, the envy which burns our heart will also disappear. And when we feel envy in our heart, and that happens, we see something happens to someone that's very good, and we feel a little spear go into our heart and we don't like it. If we don't like that feeling, we should recognize that feeling as envy. And that feeling means that we have to get closer. We have to get closer to our service to Krishna. We have to become true devotees. That is what that means. So this verse, Dharma Projita Kaitavatra Paramona Matsaranam Satam Vedyam Vastavan Atra Vastu. This is the second part of this verse that describes more about the Absolute Truth. That he is the vastu. Vastu means the substance. To see anything in this world as if it exists without a connection to the vastu, the substance, that is called maya. That is the definition of maya, basically. Because, as we heard yesterday, Krishna is janmadyasyataha. This is the basic, most basic definition of the Absolute Truth. The Vedanta Sutra begins in this way. In the opening sutras, janmadyasyataha. Atato brahmagigyasa. Now is the time that we've achieved this human birth. Now is the time to inquire as to the very nature of the Absolute Truth. And what is that Absolute Truth? Janmadyasya yataha. It is that substance from which everything else has emanated. And nothing else, nothing is different from it. So, Vedyam Vastavam Atra Vastu. This means just that. That the Absolute Truth is factually distinguished. The actual substance of everything will be explained in this Bhagavatam. The Absolute Truth is the subject matter of this Bhagavatam. In the purport yesterday, Prabhupada talked about the categories and the substance. So vastu means the substance. And the categories mean everything in existence that has emanated from that substance. So when one understands the Absolute Truth, the substance, one will automatically understand the emanation. And therefore, it is said that one who knows Krishna, he knows everything in its proper perspective. And in the Bhagavatam, the full nature of the material world and the full nature of the spiritual world will both explain. In the second canto and in the third canto of the Bhagavatam, the creation of the many, many universes are explained, and the relationship between Krishna and that creation is explained, because in the beginning, only Krishna exists as the Mahavishnu, or Karana Dakshaya Vishnu, who is the Karana, or the cause of everything. And by his glance, the living entities and the time factor are injected within the cloud-like covering over the spiritual world, which is known as the Pradhan, or the primal substance. So that comes from Krishna. The spiritual world and the material world, the living entities, time, everything rests upon Krishna. And when the living entities enter that pradhan, it turns into mahatattva. And then from that, the false ego is generated. And one by one, the elements, the demigods, the intelligence, the mind, the senses, the objects of the senses, everything is generated. And then the demigods, the suras, the controllers of the material, everything is coming, and everything at every step, it is dependent completely on this absolute truth, on Krishna. So this is how the material world comes about. Originally there is the absolute truth, Krishna. It comes from him. And then at every step in the creation, it depends upon him. It is maintained for some time. And then the pralaya, pralaya, it comes. Bhutva, bhutva, pralayate, again and again. The material world is destroyed, created, maintained, destroyed, and it is all resting upon Krishna. And yet there is another nature that also similarly rests on Krishna, and that is the spiritual world. So everything in existence rests upon Krishna, and he is the substance of everything. There is nothing independent from him. This is the meaning of the absolute truth. And yet, although he is everywhere, still he's an individual, and still he has his independent individual activities in the spiritual world. So, if one understands this vastu, or the substance of the absolute truth, then if one similarly understands his personal individual relationship with the absolute truth and develops that, because we are Krishna's servant, we are mama eva angso, mama eva angso jiva loke, jiva bhuta sanatana, we're eternal living entities, we're situated in the material world. We are Krishna's part and parcel. We are his servants. And when we give up our mentality that this material world is meant for our pleasure and our business is to squeeze pleasure from the material world as if we were the supreme, and rather when we enter into the mood that this material world is no different from Krishna, it is Krishna's energy, and therefore, it is not meant for my pleasure, it is meant for Krishna's pleasure. When we develop that mood regarding the material world, understanding myself Krishna's servant, the result of that is Shivadam, auspiciousness for everyone. And the result of that is Tapatrayona Mulanam. That the miseries of life, they are immediately extinguished. There are so many things that cause us misery in this world. They're divided. This is tapatriyona mulanam. They're divided into three. The miseries that our minds and bodies cause ourselves, the miseries that other living entities cause us, and miseries that material nature causes us. When one becomes fixed in Krishna's service, there is not a trace of misery for such a soul. Because he is fully awake and alive in his relationship with Krishna. And he sees everything in that relationship. And he's in the ecstasy, the happiness of his relationship with Krishna. So the insignificant material miseries are also seen in relationship to Krishna. And therefore, rather than being miseries, they actually become a source of happiness. Because they are seen, and factually they bring us closer to Krishna. So for a materialist, this consciousness, this degree or depth of Krishna consciousness is literally inconceivable. A materialist cannot understand how... And therefore Mahaprabhu said, Janmani Janmani Shvare Bhavattad Bhakti Ahaitiki Tai. Naturally a materialist, because he must suffer. He's suffering the miseries of life because no one can avoid the miseries of life. So a materialist, he can't help but wishing and praying and hoping and acting to remove miseries. And yet, regardless of how much one tries to remove miseries, they follow one. One can avoid miseries of life. But through devotion, these miseries become practically the friend of a devotee, and they lose their miserable, avoidable connotation. Rather, they are seen as assistants in devotion. And not only that, again, one who is truly a devotee, he is getting so much true happiness from his association and relationship with Krishna that these things do not have much meaning, like described in the sixth canto about Vritrasura. How he was actually at the time of his leaving this world, he was fighting with Indra like anything. And he was teaching Indra by fighting him. But inside, he was ready to go back to Godhead. He was ready to leave. Uddhava, in the 11th canto. And therefore, devotees, we say that an exalted devotee like Prabhupada or our great acharyas, they have lotus feet. Because that means that although it appears as if they are in this world, as if a lotus flower, just like a lotus flower, appears to be touched by water, but actually the water never touches the lotus flower. And similarly, the material world never touches an exalted devotee, as it never touches Krishna. When Krishna is in this material world, he is actually never in this material world. He is always in the spiritual world. So similarly, an exalted devotee lives with Krishna. So the Bhagavatam teaches the only way to remove misery, tapatayona mulanam, through the process of recognizing the substance of existence and awakening our relationship with that. This is what the Bhagavatam will do. It will teach us that. Have us live a real life, be alive in the absolute truth. That is also the meaning of Chaitanya Charitamrita. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he taught the Bhagavatam by his very life. And he taught the life of the soul who is living in eternity. the amrita, or the nectar of the life of the soul who is alive in eternity, as opposed to the souls that we see around us that are basically walking dead. The soul, the life of the soul is not manifest. Rather, it's just the modes of material nature pulling the strings and making that soul dance as if a puppet, a marionette, called putli. So once the soul surrenders to Krishna, then all miseries, he is out of the material world, so there's no question of material misery. So the Bhagavatam will teach that. And Krishna himself comes to this world and enacts, especially his Vrindavan pastimes, to attract us from the material world, to show us that that which we are looking for exists in reality there in the spiritual world. It is the substance, not the shadow, that we see here. So now, Srimad Bhagavate Mahamune Krite, that this Bhagavatam was compiled or written down by the Mahamuni, that is Srila Vyasadeva, in his maturity, when his realization was full. He wrote, Srila Vyasadeva wrote so many literatures, so many Puranas, and in those literatures much was recommended for the living entity to do. But this mature recommendation of Srila Vyasadeva is so powerful. It is the result of a full revelation he had of the Absolute Truth. And this is described in the 7th chapter of the first canto. He had a full revelation of the Absolute Truth, and then he wrote down the Bhagavatam. And therefore, kim va parar, there is no need for any other scripture, because the Bhagavatam will take us to the topmost position quickly, immediately. Not through the gradual steps that the Vedas recommend. Not through the steps of karma kanda, jnana kanda, upasana kanda. Immediately to vedescha zavaraham eva vidyo. Immediately it will place us in the conclusion of all the Vedas, which is our loving relationship with Krishna. By the Vedas, Krishna says, I am to be known. So what then is the need for any other literature, any other scripture? So then, Ishvara Sadyo Vidya Avaruddhate Tra, that by the result of this literature, what need is there for any other literature, when as a result of this literature, the Ishvara, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Supreme Controller, sadyo riddhi avaruddhate atra, that the Supreme Lord will become compact, as Prabhupada translates, avaruddhate. He will become compact, he will become situated within the heart, and this is the Paramahamsa position. The Paramahamsa is one who, although appears to be living in this world, he has caught the essence of existence. That means, through everything that goes on, he simply sees Krishna. Krishna is fully awake in his heart. This is the actual stage of life. And then one can wander anywhere in the world, especially one can wander in Braja, and be fully detached from everything material due to the strength of his full attachment to the substance, to Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Niyamat saranam, then he is satam. So the Bhagavatam has the potency to place us in that position with Krishna fully awake in the heart of the living entity, or rather ourselves fully awake to Krishna's being in the heart, our heart. Actually, this is what in the second canto, third canto of the Bhagavatam, second canto, Lord Brahma, he asks Krishna, how can I do my duty, how can I do my work and not be affected by any false ego? Because he was afraid that he was going to be creating the material world, and Brahma, he embodies the motive passion. Can you imagine what it would be like to be the embodiment of the motive passion? Some of us have glimpses of this every now and then, but it would be quite a lot of energy attached to it, so to speak. So Brahma was wondering, how is it going to be possible for me to do my duty, which is to deal with this motive passion, and yet not be illusioned and get proud? How will I be able to get continuous, constant instruction from you? And the Lord therefore then explained the Bhagavatam, which was expanded in four verses, which we will come to gradually in the second canto in the ninth chapter. And it is expanded by Narada Muni later. And the whole Bhagavatam is actually an expansion of those four verses. This will be explained at the end of the second canto into 10 categories. Those four verses get expanded into 10. And the Bhagavatam is an expansion of that. And the final is the Asraya. That is Krishna himself. That is the final element of the Bhagavatam. So, the result again is the Ishvara Sadhya Vridyavarujyate. By hearing Bhagavatam, the result is that Krishna becomes, we become fully awake to Krishna in the heart. He becomes truly situated in our heart. Now he is neutral. Basically, it's the laws of, it's just material nature working. This is Samoham Savabhuteshu Madbhakteshu. Samaham Savabhuteshu Name Dvesha Stinapriya. Basically, Krishna is just sanctioning. He's neutral. As if he's not there practically. It's just the nature that is working. But when Krishna is in the heart, then it is the Dami Buryogam Tam. I give. He's always giving the instructions to the living entity. But the living entity must be kriti bi shushusha bi. And then the result of tatchanat comes. Tatchanat means immediately, without delay, instantaneously, Krishna is there. But one must be kriti bi and shushi bi. The kriti bi means one must be very, very, very pious. And without being pious, one will not have a taste for the Bhagavatam. So our whole, so much of the activity that we do is to create the bhakti sukriti, the piety of bhakti. That's why if we don't serve, this is described in the Bhagavatam in the second chapter, which we will discuss in 2 weeks. It describes the process for awakening the taste in the heart for the Bhagavatam. And in Shushusha Shranadanasya Vasudeva Kataruchi Sian Mahatseveya Vipro, by serving the devotees, the Mahat, then Vasudeva Kataruchi comes. So one must be very pious, but not materially pious. Pious in bhakti, have lots and lots and lots of credits for bhakti. And shushushibi means that, as Prabhupada explains in the purport, it means that one has to desire to hear. In one sense, we can say that this desire is all that is required. This is explained. Tatraloyam api muyam ekalam. Also, Krishna explains it also in the second chapter. Shrinvatam svakata Krishna punya shravana kirtanam rajantisto yabhadrani. Same point. That Krishna, if we desire, if we become eager to hear the Bhagavatam, Krishna from within the heart, he will act and he will remove all the obstacles. The abhadrani means the inauspicious obstacles that block us, that make us dudaiva midrisamihan anujaranaga, that make us unfortunate. Dudaiva means unfortunate. But Krishna is there in his holy name, Krishna is there in the Bhagavatam. But Mahaprabhu teaches us by saying, Dudaivam idrisamiha nanu dhanuragaha. That unfortunate as I am, I have no attraction for Krishna in these forms. So Krishna himself, when we become eager to hear the Bhagavatam, Krishna himself makes it his work to remove the abhadrani, the inauspicious obstacles, which stand in the way of our great fortune. So with these qualifications of this kritibhi, spiritual, Krishna conscious piety, and this eagerness to hear, then Krishna becomes established within the heart. Tatshanat. Very quickly. Okay. We'll stop here. Thank you very much. All glories to Srimad Bhagavatam. Yeah. So any questions or comments? Oh, there were just a few little parts of the purport, Prabhupada's purport, I wanted to read. Very short little sections that struck me as having very deep meaning. This is on page 55 at the end of the first purport, first paragraph. As long as the living entity is trying to master material nature, there is no possibility of his becoming servant of the Supreme. So we tend to want this, but we tend to want to keep that as well. And Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur would tell the story of the boatman's party. They rowed all night long down the river, but because they kept the anchor of the desire for material sense gratification in, they did not get anywhere. So that anchor must be pulled up. Gulp. Service to the Lord is rendered in pure consciousness of one's spiritual identity. Jeev Krishna Das Evishvas Karlo. What's the next word? Karlo? Tayadukanai. This is what we were speaking of. That Karlo, if Karla is the conditional sense. Karle. If one accepts with full faith that he is Krishna's servant, then no more dukkha. All misery vanishes. This is Tapatrayona Mulanam. Same point Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur makes. Jeev Krishna Das Evishvas. So when one serves in that mood, then by such service one is immediately freed from material encumbrances. And then one other little section. The proper method for receiving this transcendental message is to hear it submissively. A challenging attitude cannot help one realize this transcendental message. One particular word is used herein for proper guidance. The word is shu shu shu. One must be anxious to hear this transcendental message. Anxious. Anxious to hear the Bhagavatam. The desire to sincerely hear is the first qualification. And that qualification will bring all other qualifications. Less fortunate persons are not at all interested in hearing the Bhagavatam. The process is simple, but the application is difficult. The process is simple. Yes, we should love Krishna. We should give up all this material attachment. After all, it causes me so much misery and trouble. Makes my hair fall out. Easy to understand. Yes, I will do it. But the application is difficult because we have to uproot this basic desire in the heart to lord it over material nature and our basic envy of Krishna. This is the problem. But by hearing the Bhagavatam and becoming more and more determined and becoming purified and more pious spiritually, then it comes about. Okay. Oh, and then the last thing the Prabhupada says, the intelligent person with thoughtful discretion can be assured by the great sage Vyasadeva that he can realize the Supreme Personality of Personality directly by hearing Srimad Bhagavatam without undergoing the different stages of realization set forth in the Vedas. One can be lifted immediately to the position of Paramahamsa simply by agreeing to receive this message. So are there any questions or comments?
It says here it was written in the maturity of his spiritual life through the mercy of Narad.
Yes.
Narad, is it right? Is Jiva Atma? I'm sure.
But he's the spiritual master of. But see, he's not a Jiva, and Vyasadeva is a Jiva. But Narada Muni is empowered as Vyasadeva is empowered. They're both empowered.
Could you elaborate a little? Because I was understanding that Philip Yastadeva is an incarnation.
He is. But he's a Shaktavish. He's a jiva that is empowered by Krishna. Krishna's potency comes within him. Avesh means it enters within him. To compile the Vedic literatures, because this compilation cannot be done by an ordinary person. So Krishna's potency enters into him. So there's a pastime that we'll discuss in the fourth week, how Srila Vyasadeva had compiled so many Vedic literatures but wasn't feeling satisfied, and then Narada helped him by telling him the story of his life and explaining directly what the cause of his dissatisfaction was, and he told him how to remove that dissatisfaction and to realize the still higher truths, so to speak. And that was the Bhagavatam. So we'll speak about that maybe for 2 weeks. Stay tuned. And the story gets really, really fun at that point. Very exciting, actually. The life story of how Narada Muni came to Krishna consciousness and how Srila Vyasadeva, even though he was an empowered person, how he still required the mercy and blessings and instructions of his spiritual master to realize. So this is all pastime.
Yeah.
In this instance, he doesn't elaborate on where from the personal party comes from, but is it
such a
sense
from the
cessation,
like in the case
well,
of
that? Well, that Shushushushana Danasya, that verse explains it in the second week. Yeah. That by Mahat Seva, by service, the taste, Vasudeva Kataru Chi. Comes the taste for Vasudeva Katha, the pastimes and activities of the Absolute Truth. And then there's Agyata Sukriti. Even though sometimes things are done in an unknowing way, when those Sukriti is big enough that will put us in touch. Krishna arranges that we become in touch with the devotees. In a it comes to consciousness. And there's so many stories of how this is the business of the devotees. This is the business of ISKCON. The prime business, the first business, is to spread Sukriti by chanting Hare Krishna widely, so that everyone gets a chance to hear the holy names, by distributing prasadam and books. These are the mass activities, the activities of Krishna consciousness to the masses. Because these create Sukriti, so that people will come to Krishna consciousness and take to it further consciously. And there's so many stories like this. You know, people they hear about Krishna at one point in their life, and it doesn't quite click. And then 20 years later or something, it clicks. Their piety is increased, and they're kicked sufficiently by the material nature, and then suddenly the light goes on, and they want the association of devotees. And you can't understand, well, why didn't I understand this before? You know, the people were saying the same things, but it's actually the Sukriti. It wasn't increased enough, or the maturity isn't there, spiritual maturity.
Maybe I'm rationalizing my materialistic nature, but
certainly not.
Okay. As long as the living entity is trying to master material nature, there's no possibility of becoming a servant of the Supreme. Considering my particular service, mastery over material nature is part of the service. How do you get around that? I mean, do we suddenly space out and say, well, you're an admirer if you're trying to master something which...
No, the specific thing that mastering means to think of oneself as the master of material nature. Mm-hmm. And when the master is the enjoyer, the thing is used in the pleasure of the master. So, of whom it belongs to. So that mood, that this is mine and meant for my pleasure, that mastering mood should be removed from the heart, and rather that I am a servant of Krishna, and these material elements are also Krishna's energy and meant for his service. So let me, a servant of Krishna, manipulate by Krishna's mercy those things which belong to Krishna for his pleasure. So when we remove the traces of tendencies that we have to squeeze something out of it for me and enjoy something out of it, then we're pure. Then there's just like examples of, this is Tama Kinshana Gochara, there are so many examples of, like Srila Prabhupada and Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur were great examples of people who move the material energy around but without a trace of mastering, but it being in the mood of serving. So move it, but don't squeeze it. Okay, end promptly at 8. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.